This morning, the message is in 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5. And if you go to the end of that chapter, verse 23, we'll read 23 through 28. The message is going to come out of verses 23 and 24, but this is such a wonderful passage of Scripture, and it's such a wonderful prayer that Paul has for these folks at Thessalonica, because the church is a young church. It's a church that Paul started. He probably only spent maybe 2 or 3 months there. We don't know exactly how long, but he wasn't able to spend as much time there as he did, like at the church at Rome and some other churches that he started. And these people were young in their faith and not very mature yet. And so he wrote them this letter to encourage them in their faith. We must remember at this time they were going through persecution. They were being persecuted by Orthodox Jews who did not have faith in Christ but were still traditional Orthodox Jews. They were being persecuted by the Roman government. A lot of Roman soldiers retired in Thessalonica, so there was a great Roman influence in this town, as well as a great Jewish influence in this town. And they didn't like Christians very much. So what was happening to them there is what's beginning to happen to us now in the United States. Very, very similar. So these words of encouragement were not only for them, it's for us. And so what I want to share with you this morning is, as Brother Dennis said this morning as we were in our Sunday school class, and we just kind of did a round table sharing, that God still has a plan and a purpose, and we need to always keep that in mind. No matter what you're going through in life, God still has a plan for your life, no matter what it is. And we're going to see what that plan is today. So reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 23, this is Paul's prayer for them and for us. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So, this morning we prayed for the peace of Israel, and we prayed for peace. And you have to understand that the kind of peace that Paul is talking about, the kind of peace that we pray about, is not peace from war. It's not peace from conflict. It's not peace from strife and stress and anxiety. It's peace in the midst of that. That those who trust God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God can give us a peace in the midst of the turmoil, no matter what it is. Even in the midst of my own grief of the loss of my wife, I have a peace of knowing that she's with God in heaven, and I'm going to see her again, because one day we will all be together with God in heaven and our loved ones, and that is the hope that we have as Christians, is it not? Amen. So Paul is saying here, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. You know, Jesus promised his disciples peace, didn't he? My peace I give to you, not as the world gives peace, but my peace I give thee unto thee. And so that's the kind of peace that he's talking about. I was taught to do sermons by writing them out, and of course now with technology we get to type them out. So, but they're called manuscript sermons, and that's just how I was taught to develop a sermon. But a man by the name of Everett Storms, and you may have read about him, or you may know about him, and if you're a Christian and you've read very many books about commentaries and stuff of that of the Bible, but he decided that he wanted to find out how many promises there were in the Bible. So he spent about 2 years of doing intense study of God's Word, and he concluded that there were about 7,487 promises from God to man in the Bible. And there may be more, but that's what he came up with, 7,487 promises from God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And you know, and I know you've heard this because I can just tell that like me, you've been a Christian for a long time, but you've also been told that God has told us about 365 times not to be afraid and not to fear. You know, and the way that most preachers do that is that's one promise for every day of the year, that he tells us not to be afraid. Because God has called us into his family. He has equipped us with the Holy Spirit, and he's given us a mission and a task to share the gospel with the world. And he says, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love. And we need to remember that. We are in the midst of a world that is full of fear. And just yesterday, the announcement of Iran attacking Israel and Jerusalem. And as we talked about this morning, some 3,000 missiles and drones being shot into Jerusalem and Israel, and that most of those were thwarted. They think about 90% of them were destroyed in the air through United States and UN forces and Israel being able to intercept those. And so, again, God's hand prevailed to protect Israel, and he will always do that, and I hope that we will always be involved in doing that as a nation. I think it's important that we support Israel while they are their own country. We still need to remember they are still the chosen people of God, and God wants them to come to faith in Christ, even though it's been over 2,000 years, and there's still many Jews that reject him, but Jesus is their Messiah, he is their Savior, and he still wants them to come to faith in Christ. And it will be that way till Jesus comes again. That's not going to change. Mankind tries to change everything, but God's Word will never change, and they will always be his chosen people. But we are his chosen people too.
Yes, we are.
You know, and the Old Testament even tells us that Israel is supposed to bring in the other nations to believe in Yahweh, the living God. They failed at it, but that's what they were supposed to do. And when fear abounds, we have to go back to what God says. We already learned that we can't trust very many things in this world. You can't trust the news that you hear. You can't trust politicians. Sometimes we can't even trust the scientists and the doctors. In times like these, we need to learn once again how to stand on God's promises, because there is a truth, even though higher education and the way our culture is now and the way the social status of the world is going, where they're saying there is no truth, but we know from God's word there is a truth, an absolute truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ, because he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And So we know that Jesus is the truth, and there's wisdom there and there's knowledge there if we'll seek God and seek Him for it. And so what I want to share with you this morning out of the book of Thessalonians is that Paul tells us here that we are under construction. He says, sanctify you, that God will sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about this construction that we are under with the Lord. I'm not as good as I'm going to be, but I'm not as bad as I used to be. I pray that God will continue to work in my life what is God doing in our lives? What is He doing? He's conforming us to the image of Christ, right? So, because we are in a fallen state of sin, there's a whole lot of work that God has to do to get us to be like Christ. Amen? I mean, I don't know about you. I'm 81 years old, and I'm not close to where God wants me to be. You know, because I look in the mirror every morning, I say, no, not there yet. But God is still at work. And so we come to this promise, you will get better. We're still under construction. So we will begin with this words of Paul. He says, to sanctify you, to make you pure, belonging only to Him. That's the thing about God. When he brought us the gift of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, and shed His blood and covered us with His blood for righteousness' sake, He sanctified us. And we belong to Him. We don't belong to anybody else. I was married for 60 years, and Claudia was my wife, and I was her husband. And we belong to each other, but not the same way that we belong to God. We belong to God exclusively because we can't serve two masters. We can only serve the one. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we're supposed to be serving and looking up to and loving and being obedient to. And that's what God has called us to do. We can kind of paraphrase this benediction. This is Paul's way of saying, Lord, I have taught these people all that I know. You've got to take over now, and unless you help them, they're not going to turn out right. That's kind of what he's telling them. And that's the same message to us. If God doesn't help us, we're not going to turn out right. But he made a promise. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives every day, every minute, every day. God is working in our lives. And I think that every morning when we get up, we need to remember that God has given us this gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of Himself, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And be thankful for that, to acknowledge that and be thankful for that. That gift that God has given us. You know, as parents, Claudia and I did the best to raise our two children. We weren't perfect. They're not perfect. But we did the best that we could. But God is trying to bring us into a place of perfection. Because why? He is a perfect parent. He is a perfect parent. And He's going to get you to that stage of being the image of Christ when we get to heaven. Now He's just working on us, okay? It assures us that what God starts, He finishes. And He finishes what He starts. We're not finished yet. That's why we pray and seek the Lord. That's why your special music, you know, praying for me, you know, not for my neighbor, not for my teacher, not for my preacher, not for my brother, not for my mother, not for my sister, but for me. And someday we will be finished, because that's what sanctification means. We're in that growing process of sanctification. We were justified when Christ died on the cross. We've been justified through his blood. Now we're in sanctification of becoming pure. One day we're going to be glorified with a new body, and we'll be with Christ Jesus in heaven. So the justification, sanctification, glorification process is in place, and it was put in place by God, and it will be completed by God. You know the hymn that we sang, "I Know Whom I Have Believed"? You know that's a direct quote from Scripture, don't you? Okay. I was thinking about that as we sang that. But in these two verses, I want to share some truths with you. The first truth I want to share with you is the person. The second truth I want to share with you is the purpose. The third truth that I want to share with you is the prospect. And the fourth truth I want to share with you is the position. And the fifth truth I want to share with you is the promise. And I'll show you what scripture that is and point that out again as we go through it. But first of all, the person. The person is God. God himself. The way that's written in the Greek, this is very emphatic. God himself. Because there's no other. Only God. There's no other. So we don't go to psychologists. We don't go to psychiatrists. We don't go to those who teach about social structures of the world, about those who teach about culture. We go to God to get our answers. You know, the world is trying to change us to believe in certain things and to think a certain way. And we can't go that direction if God is going to be in complete control of our lives. Okay? We can't go in the direction, and I don't want to offend anybody this morning, but we can't go in the direction that even the president wants us to go, because I'm going to say something this morning, because I was really upset about it. On Easter Sunday, whenever he announced his policy about transgenderism and doing that on Easter Sunday when we were celebrating the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's as if he just slapped God right in the face. And that's a road that we can't travel. Now, are we to love those people and to bring them to faith in Christ? Yes. Are we to say that what they're doing as a lifestyle is okay? No, we can't do that. Okay, we have to go by God's word of what sin is sin. But be careful. Be careful, because God would remind you, why do you talk about the speck in thy brother's eye and ignore the beam in thine own? So when we talk about transgenderism, when we talk about the gay movement or Black Lives Matter movement, we need to search our own hearts. Do we have matters of sin in us, of prejudice and that hatred and anger and resentment and bitterness that keeps us from loving those people and bringing them to faith in Christ? Or are we just condemning the sin and loving the person? Here's the truth of what Paul is saying. God himself, God the God of peace, only God can make you better. You know, America's on this health kick. You can't turn on a news show in the morning or any talk show without them talking about health and food and exercising And that's good. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. Paul talks about that a little bit. But there, taking care of your physical body with exercise, right food, medication. By the way, did you remember to take your medicine this morning? I did. I take it to work with me, and I take a little break and take it at work. All of that is good, but the only thing that will make us better is Christ, not these other things. These other things will help us with our health, but they will not help you with your soul and with your salvation. God is the only one that can do that. Someday we will be finished, and that's what sanctification means. And so God is the author and the source of all of our spiritual progress. It's easy to forget that truth. We could commit ourselves to say, God, I want you to change me. But listen to me. God decides what he wants to change, and he decides how he's going to change it. So if you want to know why certain circumstances in life, certain situations in life, certain kinds of people with certain personalities in life keep crossing your path that irritate you and make you angry and upset you, you need not to be upset with the situation or the circumstance or the person. You need to ask God what he's trying to do to change you, to make you into the image of Christ. Because he's using that to perfect you. But if the only thing you do is get mad at the situation, get mad at the circumstance, get mad at the person, and get mad at God, God can't use that in your life. And you're not going to have peace. So you need to yield and submit to God, okay? Remember, Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. We forget that. Without me, you can do nothing. So whatever we're trying to undertake in life, we need to remember that God has to lead us into it because he's the one that makes the decision. It's not fair for you to say, God, I'm going to go do this. I want you to bless it. Because God is not in control. That's you trying to be in control and trying to tell God what you want him to do with your life. Are you with me? You need to pray to God and ask him what you want to do and wait for an answer. Instead of going off helter-skelter doing, oh, I'm going to do this, Lord, bless it. That doesn't work that way. So that's the person, the purpose, to sanctify you through and through. That's a special little Greek word with has two parts. It really means the whole, all the way to the end. What Paul is trying to tell us here is that God wants to sanctify you, your whole person, all the way to the end. And what's the end? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing that the Old Testament talks about in the last days, in the end times. It's when Jesus comes again. So whether we meet Jesus because we die physically and go to be with him then, or whether he comes again, God is working in the whole person to the end. God doesn't leave anything unturned. Not even our physical bodies. Because even as we get older and get more wrinkly and get more gray-haired or baldy or whatever, in the end, we're going to have a new body. It's not going to look like this old body. And we won't have the pain that we have with arthritis and all the other itises that we get. And we're not going to have the diseases that we have. and we're not going to suffer, and we're not going to have grief anymore, because when we get to heaven, it's just joy in the Lord and praising Him. So the purpose is to sanctify us through and through the whole person, to all the way to the end, because He has ordained that His children, all of them, and every part of them, will be made complete. We're not that way yet, but someday we will be. Skip Olson is a man that went to be with the Lord not too long ago. And in his testimony and his writings, he often talked about the faint sound of hammering and sawing that he felt on the inside of him as God worked in his life. When we finally get to heaven, the hammers and the saws will be put away, and we will stand before the Lord with every part in place, and every aspect of our lives will be made perfect in Christ Jesus. We're not finished yet, but we will be. We're not completely clean today, but we will be. We're not completely wise today, but we will be. And in his comments on this text, John Calvin said, God intends the entire renovation of the man. I would like to change that word to transformation. You know, God's not just renovating us. This isn't a makeover or a do-over. The scripture says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is transforming us. He's making us into a new creature. You know, the old creature is the man of sin. The new creature is the person in Christ Jesus. The old person is the man who turns his back on God. The new person is the person who turns his face toward God. And when we sin, we turn our backs to God. That doesn't mean we lose our salvation. It just means that we're not in a right relationship with God, even as a Christian. Because God can't stand sin. And the scripture says, if we repent of our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we go to God and we get on our knees and we pray to Him and He forgives us, then we've made our turnaround and we can experience His presence again. Claudia and I used to watch TV shows that had to do with renovation on TV. Flip Flop, Property Brothers. She really liked Chip and Joanna Gaines. I think their show was called Fixer Upper. And you kind of know how that goes. You find a distressed property. You start renovating it. If all goes well, you end up with a profit, but things never went well. They'd usually get started with a bang. Chip and his team would be ripping out old walls and ripping out the wiring and tearing cabinets off the wall and that kind of thing. And then he would call up Joanna and he would say, you won't believe this, but the foundation is cracked. The roof is going to have to be replaced and stuff like that. And then they'd go to commercial. So that you'd have to wait to see when they came back to fix all this stuff that they found broken and messed up. And once the crisis is passed, they can finish with the renovation. But here's what I learned from watching those shows. Renovation takes longer than you estimated. It costs more than you expected. And nothing is ever as easy as it looks. And if you think renovating a house is hard, just try changing a human being. Only God can take up that task. Only God can do that. Because God is in the business of transforming our lives. So that's the the second point, the prospect, your whole spirit, soul, and body. This phrase tells us that the extent of our sanctification, God intends to transform the whole person. Suppose you could change anything about yourself. What would you change? Maybe a touch-up. Maybe buy some of that wrinkle-free cream and, you know, maybe some surgery. You know, would we recognize you when you got through? Eventually, we come to the things of the heart that need fixing. You know, people change slowly, if they change at all. As a Christian and as a pastor and counseling people in their marriages and other things in life, it occurred to me that we've got, and I'm just going to pick on the men for a minute because I are one, so I'm not going to pick on the ladies because I are not one. but especially working in the secular world, I just see an awful lot of men in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, and they still act like they're 9, 10, 11 years old. Selfish, self-centered, spoiled, me first. Maybe women do that too, I don't know, but I know that men do. And what about the struggles of our own lives? What could we change about ourselves on the inside if we could? Would it be a judgmental spirit, an impatient spirit, a critical tongue, envy of those around us? Would it be a spirit of discontentment? Would it be a lingering resentment? Would it be a quick temper? Would it be profound discouragement? An ungrateful spirit, lust that you can't conquer? Would it be a guilty conscience? What is it inside of us that we need to change, that we need to ask God to help us with? Here's good news of the gospel. We're going to change, and the scripture says that we will change in the twinkling of an eye. That's how great and how good God is. Because at the end of our life, whether that's when we die physically or Jesus comes again, whenever that happens, bingo! We are the image of Christ. Just like that. So God's going to get you to that place where He wants you to be, and then He's going to take you home. The position. The position is blameless. Look at the scripture where it says that. Did you pick that up in verse 24? Be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in 23, the end of 23. Blameless. Do you know what that means? It means that nobody can accuse you of anything that is wrong in your life. Blameless before the Lord. That's what the scripture says. Blameless. When we stand before the Lord, He will say, does anyone in the universe have anything to say against this person? Not the angels of heaven, not the demons of hell, not the saints or the sinners of this earth. No one in the universe will be able to bring a charge against you, because Jesus will say, I have covered this person with my blood, and they stand righteous before you, Father. And no one will be able to accuse you of anything. I don't care what you've done in your life. I don't care what your past has been like. I don't care what your failures have been. When we come to that day that Jesus calls us home, and we've trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we've trusted in His blood to make us righteous, we will stand righteous before God. No shame, no guilt, no nothing. We are blameless. I want you to know how much God loves you. God forgives you for everything that you've ever done, everything that you ever will do, because He loves you. That's the good news of the gospel. We're going to be changed. And we're going to be blameless. God will sanctify us so that we are free from every fault. No more blemishes. No more scars. The Phillips translation says, spotless integrity. Boy, we could sure use some of that in the White House, couldn't we? That's what God desires for all of His children. You know, today we don't feel blameless because we're not blameless. We are, in fact, blameworthy. And we make things worse sometimes by what we say and do. But we're unfinished people. But when God is finally finished with us, we will stand blameless in His presence, and we will stand righteous. I can't imagine what that's going to be like, but I sure am looking forward to it. And now I want to talk to you about the promise, because the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. So, folks, don't get too caught up in this change thing, because Paul reminds us again, in the very first of this, he said God Himself is going to do it. Now he says God is going to do it again. Listen to what he says. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. God's going to do it. Just get out of His way and let Him do it. We're unfinished. We're children of God, and we're a work in progress, and we need to let God do His work because we're under construction. We know, have you ever been around construction? It's long, loud, noisy, and messy. Kind of like our lives. That's why most of us hear hammering and sawing on the inside. That's God working. When we feel that anxiety stuff that's going on. Romans 8:29 says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Have you ever thought about that word predestined? You know, we get all worked up about that sometimes with Baptists and other different people that believe different things about predestined. But pre means before. Destined means where you're going to end up at. Even before our spiritual journey started, God made up His mind about our destination. That's predestination. That's all it is. We try to make a big deal out of it, but it's just God knew in advance, and He determined what you're going to be. He determined what I'm going to be, and guess what? That's what you're going to be. But it's in God's hands. And you can trust Him with it. You can trust yourself to Him, to let Him work in your life. Let me tell you a little story. This goes way, way back. 1464. No, you weren't around in 1464. But a sculptor by the name of Agostino de Duccio began working on a massive piece of flawed marble. He intended to produce a magnificent sculpture of an Old Testament prophet. That was his aim. And he called that piece of marble, the giant. As he began to work, he saw a major flaw down at the very bottom of the piece of marble. And he didn't know what to do with it. And he decided to turn that part of the stone into a tree stump. And then he just kind of gave up on it. After 2 years, he quit. 12 years later, in 1476, another sculptor by the name of Antonio Rossellini started to work on the same piece of marble, but in time he also abandoned the work. 37 years later, in 1501, a 26-year-old upstart sculptor by the name of Michelangelo was offered a considerable sum of money to produce something worthwhile from that enormous block of marble called the Giant. As he began his work, he began to chip away at that piece of marble. He worked on that marble for 4 years until he had produced the statue that we know as the Statue of David, which is in a museum in Florence, Italy today. And millions of people go to see that statue every year because they say it is the most perfect and the most beautiful statue that has ever been made. When they asked Michelangelo, how did you get past the flaw that you saw and how were you able to chip away at that marble and produce the sculpture that you wanted? And he said, I chipped away at everything that didn't look like David. Today, that 17-foot tall statue stands on display at the Accademia Gallery in Florence. At the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, North Carolina, you can see a spot where Ruth Graham is buried. Do you know what's on her tombstone? End of construction. Thank you for your patience. What about you? Do you hear the sound of a chisel and a hammer, the saw and a hammer working in your life as God conforms you to the image of Christ? Do you hear him chipping away the things that are not the image of Jesus to bring you to the place that he wants you to be? Faithful is he who called you, and he will do it. Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning that you will fortify our hearts. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will teach us to trust you more and more. Thank you, God, for big promises because you are a big God. Thank you for the promises that can never be broken because you made them. Lord, with you, there is no unfinished business. Forgive us for doubting your plans for our lives. We look forward to the day when our blemishes will be gone, our weaknesses will be removed, our sicknesses will finally be healed, and our defects will disappear. And we are finally made in the image of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until the day comes when our faith is turned to sight, in that confidence we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Come. In his name we pray. Amen.